Human beings seem to be wired for competition. My 2-year-old son does not have very many complete sentences yet, but he knows this one. I won. These words will sort of spontaneously burst out of him when he's just finished his dinner or when he's running through the house. And I'm not sure if he entirely understands what it means, but he knows this is something that people say. Human beings seem to be wired to compete. And we can turn just about anything into a contest. You know what I mean, right? It's not just the obvious things like athletic events. You can be a champion speller, or gardener, or baker, or dog trainer. You can be a champion air guitar player. You know, there are actually world air guitar championships every year, which I have to say does sound fun to watch. Did you even know you can win a world championship in sauna endurance? The last one, conscious, still wins, I think. People can turn just about anything into a contest, even, apparently, being a disciple of Jesus. In our gospel reading this morning, Mark tells us the disciples were walking along the road with Jesus, and on this particular day, their conversation topic was not what the kingdom of God is like, or how to love one's enemies, or the intricacies of Trinitarian theology. They were arguing with one another about who was the greatest. It sounds strange at first, doesn't it? I mean, was James boasting that he could exorcise demons better than anybody else, and Bartholomew crowing about his healing abilities, and Thaddeus claiming that he really did understand all of Jesus' parables? It sounds strange. But people can turn just about anything into a contest. And maybe it starts to make a little more sense when you look at what's just happened before this discipleship showdown. Jesus has just told them about his death. He's just told them that he is not destined to grow old doing what he's doing right now, walking the roads, teaching, healing, and loving. Instead, he is destined for betrayal and death. That is the path, that is where the path that he is walking will lead. This is not the first time he's told them about this awful and sudden turn of events. Just a chapter earlier in Mark's gospel, in the passage that we heard read last Sunday, Jesus said the same thing. It's not the first time he's told them, and it's not the last. He's going to keep on talking about where this road of grace and mercy and challenge, this road that he's walking on and the disciples with him, will lead. I don't think there's anything else in the Gospels that gets repeated quite this way, the same teaching over and over and over again. And there's a reason for it. It's hard news, this business about the cross. It's not what the disciples expected to hear. It's not what anyone ever expects, really. This uncomfortable, counterintuitive word that the way of faithfulness to God is not up and up and up, but is in fact down all the way to the cross. So Jesus tells them this hard news in our reading. It's the second time they've heard it now. And Mark gives us a detail that tugs at my heart a little bit. They did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Have you ever felt that way? Imagine yourself for a moment at the Office Cantonal de la Population, Emigration. You've been waiting for an hour, or two, or three, and finally your number is up there on the electronic screen, and you walk up to the window and offer a polite bonjour, and you hand over your papers, feeling a little proud of yourself because you've only just arrived in the country and don't know very much French yet, but you've managed a successful greeting. And you pass your forms through the window, and the employee looks them over. And everything's quiet for a few minutes. And then comes the moment you feared. She says a few sentences in French very quickly. You catch a word here and there, and you think everything's okay, but you're not absolutely sure. And you think of asking, but maybe that will make things worse. Maybe it's best to just say nothing and hope that whatever she said wasn't all that important. Maybe it's just best to nod and keep quiet. Anyone ever felt that way? Just a hypothetical situation. They did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. We don't tend to act our best when we feel that way, when we are unsure and afraid. And the disciples don't act their best in that moment. It's here, in the awkward silence of that moment, that Philip starts bragging about how he can travel with fewer tunics than any other disciple. It's here that they start arguing about who is the greatest. Jesus knows what they've been arguing about, of course, and I think we often focus on the words that he gives as a response here. His words about how whoever wants to be greatest must be servant of all, and his words about how welcoming a child in his name is a holy thing. We often focus on those good and important words Jesus says, but don't miss what Jesus does here. He sits down, and he brings a child and sets it among them. Now, I know sitting down is the posture of a teacher in Jesus' culture, so that's probably part of what's going on here. Jesus is signaling that he is about to give an important teaching. But sitting down also brings you down a notch. It puts you at eye level with a child. So I picture this group of grown men who have been having a silly and pointless contest because they're unsure and afraid, suddenly down in the dirt, at eye level with a child. And the lesson that Jesus wants to teach them is right there in their bodies. Life is not about being over and above. It's about being among. That's really the lesson of the cross, the lesson these competition-wired disciples need to hear not once, not twice, but three times. It's the lesson that shakes up everything else, the one that needs to be heard again and again. The idea that the goal of life is not to rise higher than others, but to live truly among them, to live in a mode of gracious hospitality, in a sisterhood and brotherhood of equals. The disciples need to hear that time and again. They need to learn it through their minds and through their bodies. And we're really no different, are we? We are still learning this lesson too, whether we have heard it once or 100 times. We're still learning what it means when it comes to our personal values and when it comes to our relationships with other people and when it comes to our civic and political life. And we're still learning what it means to live among, not over, when it comes to our relationship to creation. Christianity has a very mixed record when it comes to ecology. I think you all know this. There are certainly Bible passages that have been used in terrible ways to justify human dominance over everything else in creation. There's a long history of Christians conceiving of the natural world as a hierarchy with humans perched at the top, given license to do whatever they want to the rest. We all know where this kind of thinking has gotten us. The challenge today is to take Jesus' vision of discipleship seriously when it comes to our relationship to all of creation, to approach the natural world not from above, but from among. Thomas Berry, a Roman Catholic priest who was one of the pioneers in Christian thinking about ecology, summed up the situation succinctly and beautifully, I think. We can no longer hear the voice of the rivers, the mountains, or the sea, he wrote. The world about us has become an it rather than a thou. He argued that we need to recover a sense of the universe as a communion of subjects rather than a collection of objects. It's a lovely way of thinking it, isn't it? We need to learn to see ourselves as part of a larger, interconnected whole. We need to see ourselves not as towering over a mass of impersonal resources, but as subjects among other subjects. And that's where some of our non-human companions in the room this morning come in. We know how to do this with our pets, right? We would never consider them objects. They have names, they have lives, they have their own integrity as creatures. We call them friends. We get down on their level and rub their bellies and look into their eyes. They have gifts for us, gifts of patience and kindness and the experience of an undivided life. And so maybe pets have something to teach us about living with all of creation, seeing ourselves as part of a communion of subjects. Maybe they can help us imagine what it means to live not over, but among all of Earth's creatures, what changes that living might demand of us, and what grace it might hold. Paul reminds us that we follow one who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself. We follow a Jesus who refused to live above, but insisted on living among. That is always the calling and the gift of being a disciple, to discover a life beyond competition and climbing up, a life that is down at eye level among companions of all sorts. It's there that we find an end to our fears, and it's there that we find Jesus himself. Amen.